We are continuing and finishing our series, and the series has been called Contagious, and it's what we call a value series. It's where we present some of the values of the church to remind ourselves what it is we care about. And so we have values that relate to loving God, and we have values that relate to loving each other, and we have values that relate to loving our neighbors. And so it's particularly in that third category that we're thinking this month about being contagious, that we want to be, as individuals and as a church family, we want to be contagious. We want to be the kind of people that God uses to reach more people with his love. You see, our vision, the kind of the big goal of Trinity, is for all to be transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. That means all of us to continue to be transformed. None of us have arrived. We've all got more to discover and more to find out as we move forward in this life. But all is not just us. It's everyone. 40-odd thousand people in Chippenham. We want them all to be transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. All the people you work with, all your neighbors, all your extended family members, even the ones that you struggle to get on with. We'd love for all of them to encounter God, to discover what kind of a God he is, and to, in that encounter, find life. Find what it is to be in relationship with God and to have life, like Jesus said, life to the full. And so that's what this series is about. And we've been thinking about sort of the three ingredients that we think are going to go into being contagious as Christians. And so 2 weeks ago, Andy got us started, and we used the illustration of the stool, the three-legged stool. And so the first of the three legs, if you like, was enjoy. We said this is absolutely foundationally important. If we're not enjoying the gospel, if we're not enjoying the good news, if we're not enjoying Christ, enjoying God, then we're not going to be effective, no matter how technically well we may do evangelism. We're just not going to reach people. You know, you can connect with people and you can communicate with people and you can have all the answers to all the questions. But if you're cold to God, people can sense it. It doesn't seem real. It doesn't seem like something that is worth listening to. And so Andy talked about the importance of spending time with God in order to have that fire kind of stoked within us. It's not that we turn up our enthusiasm. We can't do that. We cannot control ourselves that way. What we can do is be exposed to him, to remind ourselves of what he's like, to allow him to minister to us, to work in us, so that our hearts are set on fire for him, so that we can then kind of spill over that enthusiasm to others. And so that's first and most important, is that we need to be enjoying God in order to be able to be contagious for God. Then last week, Mike took the second leg of the stool, which we call connect, and he said, we've got to get around people. If you're really excited about God and you're ready to talk about him, but you've got no opportunity to do so, it's kind of a waste of time. We need to have the connection with others. And it's interesting, when you read through the New Testament, there's not really a verse that says, go and, you know, connect with people that don't know Jesus. It's just assumed. It happened because that's where Christians were. They were in the midst of other people. And so for us, we were challenged to think about, what does that mean? What do we need to do to connect? And there are some of us in the room, Mike kind of identified himself in this category, I'm in it too, that if we don't make a deliberate move, we will never really interact with people that don't know Jesus. Some of us, we work in the church, we work in Christian work, we work with Christians. If we're not careful, we can be surrounded by Christians all the time. And so for some of us, that means we've got to take a deliberate step to join a club, join a class, do something to get around people that don't know Jesus, so that hopefully we can be contagious and God can create opportunities for us to tell them about him. For others, you've got that connection. You sit next to somebody at work all week long. You kind of would love to get away from them, but they're always there. Or a neighbor that's in and out of your, you know, your back door, constantly borrowing things from your fridge. Maybe you've got those kind of connections. But what could you do intentionally to kind of move it on a level? Maybe with colleagues, it's easy to talk about the same stuff every single day. Day after day, week after week, year after year. The weather, sports, TV, and that's about it. What about getting them into your home? getting into a conversation where you can get beyond the normal superficial things and start to talk about life. You know, if we have our radar beeping, if we have our radar sensitivity on, God will help us to spot people who are at times in their lives where they're perhaps longing for a conversation with someone who cares. It's amazing how many people in our culture are desperately lonely. And there are times when there's a big change in life, or maybe somebody close to them has died, or a relationship has broken down, or something bad has happened. Sometimes there, people are just dying for somebody to say, how are you really doing? And if we can have our radar kind of beeping for that, maybe we can be the people who can draw alongside and say, hey, how are you really doing? Is there something I can pray about for you? Is there something I can help you with? And the conversation can suddenly go beyond EastEnders and Arsenal or whatever you normally talk about with them. And so connecting, what can we do to purposefully, intentionally increase the connection opportunities? So with enjoying and connecting in place, we come to the third leg of the stool, and this is probably the one that most of us are least enthusiastic about, and that is communicate. Communicate, like, you mean talk? Yeah, I mean talk. Like, actually with like words. Yeah, with words. Explaining to people what it means to be a Christian. Now, you might think this is something that's easy for me to talk about because I stand in front of a crowd like this or other crowds and I seem confident and, you know, you can communicate and you don't stumble over your words too much and you're good at this kind of stuff, but I'm not like you, Peter. Let me just tell you that I'm not like this one-on-one. This feels very safe for me. I am kind of in my comfort zone speaking to crowds. I am completely out of my comfort zone sitting next to somebody on an airplane and feeling that pressure to get a conversation going. And I know what it's like for my mouth to go all kind of dry and sticky. Anyone relate to that? To just go completely blank, like, oh, what's his name again? Jesus. You know, like to be completely fried on the inside because I'm nervous. I know what that's like. And if you struggle with that, then I can relate to that. So please don't think that this is easy for me to say, therefore easy for you to ignore, because I'm just like many of us. I struggle. Struggle to get the conversation going, struggle to turn the conversation around, and then struggle to know what to say once it gets somewhere. What I want to do today is offer to us a simple, memorable presentation of the gospel that hopefully is so simple and so memorable it will stick inside of us and be able to come out of us even when we're desperately nervous and our minds have gone blank and we don't remember our own name. Okay, that's my goal. It's actually a message, a presentation that I heard probably 10 years ago, and it stuck with me. I didn't have to memorize it. I didn't have to learn it. It's so simple that it kind of sticks, and I hope it will be useful for you. You might find that actually you're sitting here thinking, well, you're talking about talking to others about the gospel. I'm not sure that I'm a gospel person. What even is gospel? I'm not sure that I am a Christian. I'm just, you know, just here visiting. I'm just looking in from the outside. Great, we're glad you're here. Hopefully, the presentation that I want to share with you is so simple that you'll go, oh, that's what it is. Great, that's helpful, thank you. It's really important that we have that kind of simplicity and clarity because there's so many people that are just really confused. An awful lot of people that have rejected Christianity, but they don't even know what it is they've rejected. Or the Christianity they've rejected isn't true Christianity at all. I think it's really important that we're able to explain to people in the simplest terms possible what it is to be a Christian, what the Bible is all about, what God wants from us, however you want to phrase it. And so that's my goal this afternoon, is that we get to that presentation and we just have something simple and memorable, something hopefully that will stir us and make us want to worship God, something hopefully that can come out of us when we're in a situation and the conversation has moved and suddenly God presents us with an opportunity. Does that sound okay? Is that achievable? We'll see. That's the goal. Anyway, before we get to the simple gospel presentation, I want to mention a few other things. And before I do that, let me just tell you a story. And this, I was just thinking about this the last few days, and it made me chuckle a little bit. How long ago? 12, 13 years ago, we just moved over to England. We were living in America. We'd moved to England. We were living in South London. And Melanie had just had Mariah. Okay, so Mariah was new. Melanie was tired. Hannah and Aaliyah were 4 and 2. And as you can imagine, a little bit wired, right? They new baby in the house. All the focus is on the baby. Mum and dad are not sleeping at night. You know, and the house was fairly small. 4-year-old and 2-year-old were getting a little bit, you know, climbing the walls. So Melanie said to me, would you like to take them to the swimming pool? Okay, fine. So I took Hannah and Aaliyah to the local swimming pool in West Wickham and went in, changing room, got that sorted, right? We're wearing the right things, not wearing the wrong things. It's more complicated when you take children. You've probably noticed that. It's easy when you go on your own. We walked into the kind of through the showery bit and then came to the big pool. And I thought, well, if it was just one of them, we'd go in here because I can handle one in a big pool, but I can't handle two non-swimming little children in a big pool. So we kept walking. At the end of the kind of big hall where the big pool was, you went through a door and then there was the learner pool. I thought, okay, learner pool, at least Hannah can stand up and I can, you know, we'll figure this out. We can make this work. And I'm sort of out of the corner of my eye looking for a clock, thinking if we can spend enough time, Melanie can get a rest and everyone's happy and, you know. So we came to the door, kind of doorway entrance to the learner pool, and the pool was kind of across in front of us, deep end, shallow end. So we turned to go towards the shallow end. And you know how it is in a swimming pool? You've got that kind of echoey noise. It's like voices and splashing, and it's just kind of background noise. But suddenly I had a sense that it was a different noise. I heard voices. And so I kind of looked down, and there was Hannah, and where's Aaliyah gone? And I turned, and she was underwater in the pool. I don't know what she was thinking, and I'm not holding this against her. She was 2 years old. She was probably thinking, that floor looks interesting and blue. And she decided to do a Jesus and walk across the swimming pool. She wasn't Jesus. It didn't work. And so I just turned. She hadn't turned. She just walked straight into the pool and was down under the water. So the lifeguard is, you know, heart coming out through his mouth. He's pointing and trying to get out of his chair. All the parents are like pointing like, oh, there's a child. You know, it's like a total irresponsible parent. And so I turned and I saw Aaliyah under the water. What did I do? It's not complicated, is it? I reached in and I pulled her out. Instantly, like nanosecond. Why? Because rescue is not a very complicated concept. When someone's in danger, you do whatever you can to get them out. And I was into that water, one arm right down, pulled her out before anyone else managed to get there. Then I had the awkward kind of, it's okay, thank you, it's okay. You know, don't mind me, I'm responsible, I promise. I've got another one at home, you'll be glad to know. And I was, you know, kind of making sure she was okay. I think she didn't even cry. I don't know if she was trying to explore breathing water or what it was, but she was totally fine. The rescue had happened. My heart was pounding. Hannah was probably being dramatic about the whole situation. She was fairly dramatic as a 4-year-old. And there it was in a second. Danger, love, rescue, phew. And you better believe I watched her closely for the rest of the visit. Rescue's not a complicated thing, is it? When someone's in danger, they need to be rescued and you do whatever you can to rescue them. And when we're thinking about communicating the gospel, we're talking about a rescue. The whole thing, the whole message of Christianity is a message of a rescue. It's a very simple message. We're in trouble. God has rescued us. It's as simple as that. And so let me just give a few background comments before we look at a Bible verse and I give you a simple way to remember what the message is. First of all, because it's God's work, we should be talking to God about it. Be praying, be asking God for opportunities. You may find that you get to the end of the day and you look back and you think, oh, I could have said something. Anyone else get that? Kind of the retrospective evangelist? I could have been amazing today, but I missed it. Ask God for opportunities. Lord, I totally blew that one yesterday. My bad, I'm sorry. Would you give me another chance today? Would you bring someone across my path? Would you give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about you? Talk to him for opportunities. Talk to him for wisdom in the midst of the opportunities. When you're talking to someone and you're chatting about whatever, you know, the sport, the television, and you're thinking, I'd love to get this round to something else. just ask God, say, Lord, how can I turn this thing around? And sometimes you'll have a flash of amazing insight. Sometimes they'll come out with something. Whatever, just talk to him about it. I remember I was sat on a plane once, and I think I was going to Singapore to change for somewhere else. So it was about a 10-hour flight, which is a very long time if you're feeling inadequate as an evangelist, right, as a witness. And so I sat on this plane, I was reading a book, and there was this elderly lady next to me, and she was reading her book, and I kept thinking, oh, I'd love to talk to her. I'd love to, I'm so rubbish at this. And I was beating myself up for several hours. And then I said to God, Lord, would you open up a way for me to talk to this woman? I just don't know how to even start. She's like reading a book. And like 2 minutes later, she finished her book and closed it and turned to me and said, where are you going? I was like, thanks, Lord. So I started talking. And we were talking about this and that and what I do and what she does and, you know, just interacting. And I was like, okay, where do I go with this? How do I get this to what I want it to be, a chance to make a difference in her life? So I just said, God, help. I don't know. I'm kind of drawing a blank here. And so she said to me, She found out that I worked for a missionary organization, which, you know, kind of nice. You figure out ways to say what you do. It just kind of generates opportunities. And so I've worked in Christian work. Oh, what does that mean? So, you know, got it around to that. She said, I used to go to church. Oh, right. Used to. Yeah. I haven't been for about 60, 70 years. I was like, oh, wow. And she told me the whole story of how someone had offended her. And the story was so bizarre. I won't even tell you now, but it was so bizarre. It totally put me off. I was like, I don't know how to overcome that. Like, what do I say next? And I was drawing a blank. God, help me. I'm drawing a blank here. And then she said, I really enjoyed this book. I love books. It's a crime drama. I love crime books. You should chat to Andy. He's all into crime books now. But she said, I've really enjoyed this, but it's finished. And now I'm going on holiday and I haven't got a book. And I was thinking, oh, if only I knew. If only I had a crime drama. And then, idiot, you're reading one. I look down, I'm reading a Christian gospel-presenting crime drama. It's the only time I've ever done it. Let's talk about a God thing. It's like God was in control and I wasn't. Funny, that. And so after a minute, I went, oh, hang on a second. Have you seen this one? She said, no, I haven't seen that. Is it good? I said, it's really good. Would you like it? Oh, really? Thank you very much. So I gave her the gospel, like, in written form. Like, how cool is that? If I hadn't have been praying, I don't know what would have happened, but it wasn't my brilliance that got through in that situation. It was God lining everything up. So talk to him about your opportunities. Talk to him about your colleague, about your neighbor, about the person you want to reach with the gospel. Talk to him in the middle of a conversation because it's God's work. Another thing I want to say just as sort of background is don't just ask God, ask the person questions. I'm going to give you a presentation that literally, if someone says to you, go on then, what's Christianity? Go on. You know, one of those kind of challenge moments. You could literally talk for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever you like and just do the whole thing as a monologue. But I would say don't aim for that. Much better to ask questions. Ask them about their life. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their work. Ask them about their background. You ask questions. You get to know people. They feel cared for because if you're genuinely caring, that's the effect that it has. They feel cared for. They open up. God allows opportunities to come that you can then target what you're saying and say, look, I understand why this is an issue for you. Let me show you this. And you can share with them the good news of Jesus in a way that's relevant for them. So ask questions. Be a question asker. Watch Jesus in how he interacts with people in the Gospels. He's always asking questions of people. There's a conversational thing going on there. Sometimes, and this is another element of it, sometimes it seems like Jesus would ask a question and then pull away instead of following through. And you go, come on, Jesus. Well, no, you're not nervous. Go for it. Sometimes it takes real wisdom to know how much to say and how much not to say. If you're sitting next to somebody on a plane, my general feeling is if you can get it going anywhere, go as far as you can. It's your only shot. You're never going to see them again anyway. You might as well give them the whole thing. But if you're meeting somebody regularly, don't get to that moment where suddenly the conversation turns to spiritual things and you just do this really awkward kind of and just burp everything on at once, because that will be the last conversation you have. Much better to allow them to want to hear more and to come back. Or maybe you say to them, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. but let me go and find out. And then you go and you find out a better answer than you could make up on the spot, and you can come back and say, hey, you asked this question. Here's a thought. Here's an answer. I looked it up. And you can kind of follow up and let the conversation develop. It takes wisdom. Sometimes you need to present the whole thing and it's right there. Other times it can build and it can build over weeks and months. That's okay. Sometimes you want to bring somebody to church because the church is a place where the gospel is going to be clearly presented. This message, this good news is going to be presented. And you think, yeah, the church can do some work here. You know, the connections, this is a friendly place. Maybe bringing people here is a great strategy. But for some people, you might think, actually, this would scare them to death. Maybe it's better to meet up one-on-one and spend a lot of time with them before you introduce them. You need to pray for wisdom. Pray and ask God for wisdom. When you talk to people, ask them questions. Treat people as individuals. And the other thing that I think is just important background, as well as asking God and asking questions, the other thing I just want to mention is we've got to accept that the good news of the gospel is good news because not only is it good, but the bad news is bad. We need to accept how bad the situation actually is. And that's quite uncomfortable for us. I think most of us would much rather pretend to ourselves that, well, it's okay. You know, things will work out. And we can hide from what the Bible clearly says, that we're living in a world filled with a humanity that is in rebellion against God, that does not want God to be God, but wants to be God themselves. Isn't that true? Doesn't everybody want to be in charge of their own life? Everybody wants what's best for them. There's this kind of inbuilt, inherent sort of self-focus within us as humans. That's an affront to God. It's a rejection of him. It's a rebellion against him. The Bible doesn't say that some people have sort of sinned a little bit. The Bible says that everybody is a sinner, that everybody is a rebel, that everybody is cold to God, that everybody is heading for a lost eternity. That everybody is heading to a future that if we caught a glimpse for even 5 seconds, it would frighten us and it would stir us for the rest of our lives. The bad news is bad. The situation is frightening for people. The situation is desperately, desperately sad. And we need to accept that in order to feel a little bit of impetus to say, actually, this might feel a bit awkward, but it's worth it. I need to have this conversation. I need to pray for this conversation to come round. I need to raise the subject. I need to go for it. What would it have done if in that moment when I looked back and Aaliyah was under the water in the pool, if I thought, well, if I keep moving, then none of the parents will think that I'm responsible and that just feels more comfortable for me right now. That'd be bizarre, wouldn't it? What kind of a dad would do that? There's no question of me caring about how I look in that moment. My girl is drowning. I'm going to get her out of there. It doesn't make sense for us who know the wonderful good news of the gospel to go, eh, it's all right. You know, que sera, sera. No, we can't do that. The situation is desperate. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're in a conversation and it gets to that point where they say something like, okay, go on then, what does it mean to be a Christian? Maybe they've made a comment like, you know, oh, well, you know, all religions lead to God. And you say something like, Christianity is not a religion, it's different. Really? Go on then. How is it different? You know, maybe you've said something, maybe they've raised it, maybe, who knows how, but somehow the conversation has got to a point where the person is kind of giving you an opportunity to present what is it you believe anyway? And then you've got your moment, and your mouth goes dry maybe, and your heart starts to pound, and you go, Lord, help. What do you say? Here's the presentation that I've found so easy to remember and I think so helpful in so many ways. Not perfect. It'll probably need to be adjusted sometimes in a conversation, but I just want to give it to us today because it's certainly better than nothing. We certainly don't want to do the kind of Christian mind scramble where suddenly we're trying to explain the whole Bible to somebody who's never read it. You know, because creation versus evolution, and you know, you start talking about the patriarchs, and before you know it, there's four horses in Revelation and two witnesses, and there's four gospels, but three are similar, and I'm not quite sure who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And you know, we can get ourselves completely tied up in total confusion that doesn't help anything. And then at the end of it, say, "So, do you want to become a Christian?" And they look at us like they were the maddest people on earth, and they might be right, but that shouldn't be why they think that. And so what's the simple, simple gospel? What's the most famous verse probably in the Bible? Well, when people just say famous verse, what would the most famous verse be, do you think? John 3:16. So let's go there. So put John 3:16 up. Maybe you want to take a little serviette, napkin, whatever you call it, paper towel, and just write it on there. Just like that. If you can write that clearly, that would be tremendous. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, if you haven't memorized it yet, memorize it. It's a great verse to have ready to go. You put that verse down on a piece of paper, or you quote it in your mind, then we're just going to pull out four words to lead us through a very simple gospel presentation. The first word we're going to circle here is loved. That's where we need to start. God loved. And that's incredibly important, because people who don't know God don't know that. Right? We're in a world full of people who've got ideas about God, but that's not the idea they've got. For most people, God is distant, he's angry, he's ready to judge. If he's pursuing us, he's pursuing us to wipe that smile off of our face, right? God loved. That's foundational. That's most important. That's the first thing we want to dwell on. Actually, here's what Christianity is all about. It begins with God, and it begins with the fact that God loved. God loved who? God loved the world. He loved all of us. Really, why? Well, he loved us because, well, we're made in his image, and we're supposed to be in relationship with him. And even though we're not, he loved us anyway, not because we deserved it, but just because that's the kind of God that he is. You're immediately talking the right kind of talk now. You're talking about the kind of God that is the true God. You're challenging that idea that God is this scary, angry, distant joy killer. And you're starting to introduce the real God. The Bible says God is love. If you forget, you can always go back, "What churches did I go to again?" Oh yeah, Trinity. Oh, that's the point. Trinity, yeah. Father, loving Son, Holy Spirit. You don't have to be able to explain the Trinity. Just remember that the Trinity is the God that we have. He's a God who loves, who cares, who communicates. He's a relational God. God loved. God loved you. God loved me. And therefore, God gave. And so the second word, just circle the word gave. God loved. God gave. That's what people do, isn't it? When you love, you give. You love someone, you give time, you give presents, you give gifts, you give attention. Loving leads to giving, and God's love led to giving for us. He gave his son, the most precious thing that he had, his only son. He gave him for us. Now, this means that you can straight away go from who God is and the kind of God he is into what he's done, because that's really the heart of Christianity. You see, Christianity is not, it's not about changing morality. It's not about fixing society. If those things were true, then we wouldn't need to say a word. We wouldn't need to communicate. We could just live it out and make a difference. But Christianity is based on history. And for people to know history, they have to be told what happened. And that's what this verse is doing here. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, you very easily go from that to the cross. You might say, well, it doesn't talk about the cross in verse 16. Well, get your Bible out and look the verses before. The two verses leading into this, Jesus is talking about going to the cross, about the Son of Man being lifted up like a snake skewered on a piece of wood. There's all sorts of background. I wouldn't go into it with someone, but it's perfectly legitimate to talk about it in this verse because it's in the context of what this verse is saying. God loved, God gave his son to come into this world, to go to the cross, to die in your place. That's a serious kind of rescue, isn't it? It doesn't normally make sense in life for someone to die in order to rescue someone else if the problem's a minor one. You know, if Melanie says, hey, you know, one of our children is sick and she's coughing, would you be able to go and rescue our night by giving some cough medicine? It wouldn't comfort Melanie if I said, that's okay, I'll go and die for them. She'd be like, well, I'd rather you didn't. You know, we'll survive the night. It's not that bad. If the problem's minor, dying makes no sense. But if that same child is stood in the road and a truck is hurtling down the street towards it, then for me to push the child out of the way, even at the expense of my own life, does start to make sense, doesn't it? Rescue's quite a simple thing. And so God so loved the world, and we were in so much trouble that it made all the sense for God to send his son because of the kind of God that he is. And Jesus came and he went to the cross and he died a death that he did not deserve to die, taking the punishment for sins that he had not committed in order to set free people like you and me, people who deserve punishment, people who deserve judgment. Notice the gospel isn't about us. The good news, the message of Christianity is not about you need to fix this, you need to turn that around, you need to straighten up, you need to attend church. It's not about those things. It's not about you need to make a commitment. It's not about you need to turn over a new leaf. The good news, the message of Christianity is all about God. God loved and God gave. And right in that, in those two words right there, we've got the whole story of the gospel. The character of who God is and the wonder of what God has done. It's the God in heaven looking at our situation and loving us so much that he sends his son to go into this world, not just to be one of us, but to be one for us, dying on the cross in our place. And if we can start to present that to people in whatever words are necessary, in whatever way is helpful, that is what can start to open people up, to make them think, oh my goodness, I've lived my whole life loving myself and acting and as if I'm the one who knows what's best for me. But you know what? That's a better kind of love. If God was prepared to do that for me, what do I do back? What's my response? Where do I go? What do I do? What does he want from me? And we get that in the next line. What does it say next? Whoever believes. Circle believes. And that's the next one of the four words. This is what we're needing to do. It's not commit. It's not promise. It's not turnover. It's not change. It's believe. Specifically, it's believe in. Believe in is very different than believe that. Okay, believe that is about knowing something. Believing that God loved the world and believing that God sent his son to die for us, that's good knowledge to have, but that's not what it takes to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is believing in. Literally, it could be translated trusting in him. I've used this at various times, but chair is a great illustration of what believing in means. I can believe that that is a chair, and I can believe that it is strong enough, and I can believe that it will hold my weight, but that is not what believing in is. What do I do if I believe in a chair? I put my weight on it, right? My full weight. I trust this chair, all right? I've got my feet on it. I can bounce on it. This thing can handle it. I'm believing in this chair. This is how some people do Christianity. It's sort of a cool Christian, you know. I'm trusting Jesus, and all of my weight is on my left leg. You know, I'm trusting Jesus, and I'm singing the songs, and I'm praising him, but I'm also covering the bases. I'm also making sure, you know, I'm giving to charity just to make sure, and I'm not, you know, doing bad things just to make sure, and I might even join a committee at church just to make sure. Maybe refreshments would be good enough. I'll do something, and because then, you know, if trusting Jesus isn't enough, maybe my goodness will outweigh the bad, and then in the end I'll get... Do you see how wrong that is? Plan B doesn't make sense when God's plan A is so perfect. God doesn't ask us to sort of kind of trust in Jesus. He says, whoever believes in him. That is, people who discover, who were told that God loved. Really? I didn't realize that's the kind of God. Yeah, God loved. How much? Well, enough to give his son to go to the cross, to die in our place, to demonstrate his love and to rescue us from our sin and from judgment and from death. He loved us that much. Yeah, what do I do? Trust him. Okay, I've got no plan B. God, I'm in. I'm yours. If you love me that much, I've got no alternative option. I am yours. That's what it means to become a Christian. Like Nathan said a few weeks ago in a different series, different Bible passage, he said you've got to belly flop onto Jesus. Just put your full weight onto him. And that's what this verse is saying. Whoever believes in, not believes that, whoever believes in, that's the person that becomes part of the family. That's the person that becomes a Christian. That's what it takes. There's no commitment. There's no promises. There's no I'll fix and I'll change and I'll turn over a new leaf. It's I am trusting in you, Lord. So what often happens is that people come to that point and they say, well, okay, I want to become a Christian. And then we'll pray with them and they'll pray a prayer. And that's completely fine. That's a good thing. Maybe many of us can look back to a date when we prayed a prayer. And in that prayer, we said something like, God, I'm realizing just how bad I am and how sinful and how not just broken I am, but I'm actually a sinful rebel. I've been completely rebellious against you, but you sent your son to die for me, and I just want to say I'm sorry, and I want to say I'm yours, and I've got no other plans, and I'm taking my entire life and my entire eternity, and I'm putting it completely on you. No plan B. I'm yours, Lord, if you'll have me. A prayer like that is wonderful, but it's not the prayer that makes you a Christian. It's the believing in. Often what happens is when that person prays that prayer, they've already become a Christian. Maybe just a few minutes before where their heart just went, and they just placed everything they have into God's hands. God loved, God gave. If we believe, then the fourth word to circle is have. If we believe in him, then we should not perish but have eternal life. That's the result of believing in Jesus. We get to have eternal life. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like it means life that goes on forever. But that's not what it means. Because actually everybody has life that goes on forever, whether they're a Christian or not. Every human being has a life that goes on into the future beyond death. And we all sense that. People know that. And I've lost count of how many references, even in the past week, I've heard of people who've got no Christian connections whatsoever referring to people that have died as watching them or, you know, now in heaven or whatever. There's this kind of innate sense that when you die and your body is buried, that's not the end of you. There's something more than just that. And everybody kind of senses that. So Jesus is not offering us the chance to just go on living forever. That's already our privilege. What he's offering us is eternal life. That is the kind of life that we were designed for, the kind of life that God has within himself, the Father loving the Son by the Spirit, that dynamic that exists within the Trinity, we get to be part of that forever. When this life here is finished, instead of living by faith, we get to go and live by sight, looking at Jesus' face. Feeling his embrace. We get to be there and be with him forever. That's eternal life. Later on in John's gospel, it says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what life is. It's coming into the reality of the relationship that we were created for in the first place. And when you become a Christian, something starts inside. There's this new life there. Suddenly, things that you used to like, you don't like anymore. And things you never had an appetite for before, you start to care about. And things start to shift. And it's not that you've made all these decisions and all these promises and declarations. It's just that there's something new inside you. That's the life of God that is given to us. But everyone lives forever. And the alternative to eternal life is perish. You see, if we believe in Jesus, then you should not perish, but instead have eternal life. Perish could be translated destroy or be ruined, come to ruin. It's not saying that if we don't believe in Jesus, then we'll be obliterated and cease to exist. What it's saying is that our destination will be absolutely ruined. We'll be like a shell of a human, absolutely ruined, because we have no connection with and no opportunity for relationship with the God who is life himself. And so the Bible talks very clearly about the eternal destiny of those that are not in the family. And it's a horrible thing, but it's what they're choosing. It's what they're wanting, because they're refusing God. You see, the verses that follow verse 16 make it clear that God is not on this kind of vindictive, vendetta kind of mission to wipe us all out. It says, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not what Jesus came to do. "He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There is no other way. There is no other avenue by which we can get to God and have an eternity that's worth living. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the rescue option. He is the only option that we have. And it's really quite simple. God loved, so God gave. And if we believe, then we have eternal life. And if you want to make it even more memorable, we haven't put it, the slide didn't make it through to the presentation, but I just write another word on there that works perfectly well. God loved, God gave. If we believe, then we receive. A little bit of a rhyme, bit of a rap, you know, it sticks in the memory a bit better. If we believe, we receive, we get eternal life. We get relationship with God. We get life to the full. Simple, right? Can you remember it? Okay, let's take the thing off the screen. Let's go blank screen at the front. Yep, great. So work with me here. God loved, so God, and if we believe, then we receive. Brilliant. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Simple, isn't it? You might say that's too simple. Surely there's something else. Haven't we got to make some kind of commitment? No. God is not asking us for commitments. He's not asking us for promises. He's not asking us to pay 10%, 5%, or even 1%. He's saying, "I'll do the whole thing because I love you completely, and it's the only way you're going to be rescued. I'm reaching in, I'm coming to you, and I'm pulling you out. And your choice is either allow the rescue to happen or resist the rescuer." That's it. Those are the only options. And so as we finish, I suppose there's two things for us to ponder. For those of us that know this, that have heard this before and go, "Yep, that's what I believe," then let's pray for opportunities to share that, because that is the most wonderful reality that this world has ever known. That in the midst of death and judgment and dying and condemnation, there's a rescue and it's freely available. And all people need to do is trust in Jesus, because God loved and God gave. It's so simple. It should thrill our hearts. And as we're thrilled by it, we can then spill it to others. Let's pray for opportunities to even use that. You can use it in a lift when you've got 20 seconds and someone says, "I'm in a hurry, haven't got much time, but go on then, what's Christianity in a nutshell? Go." And you're at level 2 and you've got 2 floors left. Well, in the Bible, it tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his son, so that if we believe in, like put all our trust in him and what he did for us on the cross, then we receive eternal life. Bing, they're off. Okay, you did it. It's as simple as that. Most of the time, we'll have a little bit more time. We can explain it a little bit more. We can talk about it more personally. We can go into a little bit more detail. But it's still simple. Whether it takes 20 seconds, 20 minutes, or 20 meetings, it is very, very simple. And you might be sat here today saying, "Well, actually, I never realized it was so simple. I didn't know. I thought it was more complex than that." It's that simple. It's that good. God loved you so much that he gave his son. His son came and died in your place so that if you will trust in him and in what he's done, you will receive eternal life. You'll get to experience what life was intended to be. If you want to talk more about that, please come and talk to me or Andy or anyone else that you know here. We'd love to chat more and you know, answer any questions. But really, it is that simple. And I'd love it if we as a community were so gripped by the gospel, so thrilled by the good news that our God is a God who loves, a God who in his love has given, and we just believe and we receive. It's so simple, it's so wonderful. If we were gripped by that, imagine the impact that could have. A group of 11 guys that spent 3 years with Jesus turned the Roman Empire upside down with that. Imagine what God could do with 20, 30, 40 of us. Not because we're special, they weren't special, but because he's special and because his message is so simple and yet so wonderful. Let me pray, and then we're going to move into communion and sing for a few minutes to respond to the wonder of John 3:16. Father, we just want to say thank you for the gospel. It's such good news. And Lord, for those of us that have drifted or forgotten or faded away or got distracted by other things, we pray that you would ignite our hearts with the excitement of that message again. And Lord, for any here who have never trusted in Jesus yet, we pray that today you would draw them to yourself, convince them in their hearts that they need to put everything onto Jesus and just trust who he is and what he's done. We thank you that we can celebrate communion and sing together and talk together. We pray that these next minutes, these next hours, these next days will be a time of real joy and real delight, that we would help each other to trust you, to lean on you, to look to you. And Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities to speak the wonder of the gospel to others, so that even people that we don't even, haven't even begun to dream could come to know you, will come to know you, and become part of your family. That's our prayer. And so thank you for this message, and we thank you in advance for the bread and the juice that we're about to take. In Jesus' name, amen.